Heidelberg Catechism Q&As tonight, 31, 32, Lord's Day number 12. And as we continue to explain and apply to our minds and hearts what the meaning of the Gospel is, the Apostles' Creed, let's read question 31. Why is he, Jesus, called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he won for us. And then question 32, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. And may God write these wonderful words upon our hearts and may be seated. So titles, as we probably know, titles explain a person's position or their office, their standing, but also their purpose or their function. So a position, a status, you know, an office as we sometimes call it, but a position and then the purpose for that position. So if I describe to you some titles, you probably would know what that meant in terms of the person standing, right? They're, whether or not they were kind of high on the food chain of life or low, and also what they were supposed to do based on those titles. So if I said the title CEO, how does that make a person stand? High or low? That's a high, right? It's a high position. It's a high position. What's the purpose of a CEO? What does that title say about the purpose? Show up on Saturday morning really early to do all the grunt work? No, hang out in Hawaii, right? Hang out in Hawaii and just, you know, zoom it in if you have to. Yeah, you're a chief executive officer. You're the head honcho. You're the boss. You're in charge. You're in control. So you really can't hang out in Hawaii too long because eventually when the cat's away, the mice will play and the business will go down the toilet. So, but a CEO describes a person's position as well as that person's purpose. If on a roster of sports, you see all these sort of letters and, you know, summaries or abbreviations of the position. But you see a name, and then after the name, you see the letter C. Do you know what that title stands for? On a sports team, the letter C? Yeah, the captain, right? That's the captain. So that person, again, is going to be pretty high. So if you're a rookie, you know, you're not going to be the captain. If you're sort of the veteran, you'll be a captain, so you have the coach's ear. And your task, your function, your purpose is to lead, right? So that's the title captain stands for. Or say, you know, reverend, right? If you see the title reverend. Or if you see after a person's name, a title can be also after. You'll see JD. You know what JD stands for? Not jurisdiction, us. That would just be one letter, but that's a doctor of the law, right? It's a juris doctor, so that's a doctor of law. That's a lawyer, so you know, oh, this is a lawyer, and you know, pretty high, you know, had a lot of education, spent a lot of money on that, and his purpose is, her purpose is to defend people or to prosecute them. So titles give us a little bit of knowledge about a person's status, their position, as well as their purpose or their function. So we thought about Jesus' name last Sunday night. His name, Jesus, and his name means, the meaning of Jesus is Savior. Yehoshua is the Hebrew, or Joshua in English, means Savior. And tonight, I want to think about his title. thinking about his title. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying his first and last name, okay? Like Danny Hyde, right? Christ is not a last name. It's a title, in fact. And so I want to think about that title, Christ, tonight. So we confess to believe, I believe in Jesus Christ. And all through the Bible, we see this title, Christ, showing up. And so there's a Hebrew word there and a Greek word. So if you want to pretend that you know Hebrew and Greek, then you can learn these letters and these little dots, especially in the Hebrew. And you can dazzle your friends over the next cocktail dinner you go to. You know a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Greek. Mashiach is the term that comes into English as Messiah. And in the Greek term for that is Christos, which is we get it in English, anglicized as Christ. And so that speaks of an anointed one. That's what the word means, to anoint. Mashach is the verbal form, and it just means to smear. So you would smear some oil on somebody's head because they were going to be a prophet, we'll see, or a priest, or a king. And so Christos is the Greek equivalent of that word. So an anointed one. And we see this idea of an anointed one all throughout the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament. I just want to look at just a couple of verses to begin with, and we'll look at a few more later. But if you turn in your Bible to Psalm number 2, Psalm number 2, just briefly, I want you to see how this title shows up, and then it comes back to us in the New Testament. So in Psalm number 2, that great question of the Psalter opens up by saying, why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. All capital letters there, L-O-R-D, all capitals. That's Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord's name. And against his anointed, right? So the Lord and his anointed, this Mashiach figure, this anointed figure. And so that's a title. That's a title. It speaks of position, and it speaks of purpose. As an anointed figure, this person had a high and holy calling by the Lord, and a purpose to bring, we'll see, salvation. So, we see that title there, and then if you turn back to the New Testament, to Acts, go back to Acts, we've been in Acts, and so I want you to see it from what we looked at. I didn't mention this before, but in Acts chapter 4, that psalm is quoted at the church prays there, as Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were then released from prison, and then they gather together with the church to pray and to give God thanks. And you see in verse 24, when they heard about Peter and John's arrest and their freedom, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our holy father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then look at Acts 4 at verse 25, the second part of it, a little indented section you might have in your Bible. That's the Psalm number 2, verse 1 and 2. Why do the Gentiles, notice the equivalent then, how do the Gentiles rage, so the nations of the Gentiles, and the peoples plot in vain, speaking of the Jewish people, the kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers were gathered together, speaking here, you'll see, of Herod and Pontius Pilate, against the Lord and against his anointed. Who are they? For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. So Jesus is that anointed one, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. They are the kings and rulers mentioned, with the Gentiles, the nations, and the peoples of Israel, and so forth. In other words, that anointed figure of the Psalms, that one who was called Mashiach, is the Holy Servant Jesus. And so his title is then taken up from the Old Testament, his title as Anointed One, and his function or his purpose then as Anointed One was, notice, as they prayed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predetermined to take place, and so forth, speaking of their works towards the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So this anointed one is a title, it's a position and a purpose that comes from the Old Testament. We read in our opening scripture from Isaiah chapter number 61, and if you look up in your Bible, Luke's Gospel chapter number 4, Jesus' first public sermon. Jesus' first public sermon, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he then preached in a synagogue. And on that day, by chance, by providence, just happened to be, right, in God's providence, that the reading that day was from the prophecy of Isaiah. And so they would unroll a scroll, and that day it was Isaiah 61. And Jesus read the scroll of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Mashach, this is this, he smeared me with oil. Why? To do what? Notice the purpose. So that's the title, all right? The position is anointed one. And the purpose of that is to bring good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort, to grant to those who mourn, a headdress, not of ashes, but of gladness, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that we would be called oaks of righteousness to glorify God, and so forth. Then Jesus sat down in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and do you know what he said? He read the scroll, he scrolled it back, rolled it back up, and handed it to the attendant, and he sat down, and what did he say? He dropped the mic, yeah. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, right? So Jesus takes upon himself that title of anointed one, of Messiah, or as we say, of Christ. And in the Old Testament, there were lots of places and things and people that were anointed. Just I'll mention a couple. You can jot them down if you'd like, but just to hear that there were places that were anointed. Sometimes places were set aside. This anointing was to set someone apart or set them aside for a special purpose. And so, for example, that place that Jacob saw God or wrestled with God at night. He anointed it with oil, that little rock that he put his head on, that place he called Bethel. So the place of Bethel was anointed. The tabernacle in Exodus 40 was anointed. Things are also anointed. So the furnishings in the tabernacle, later on the temple, were anointed. The garments that the priests were to wear had to be anointed because they had a high position and they had a purpose to be placed upon the priest. But especially people were anointed. Kings, prophets, and priests. Kings like David. Prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Priests like Aaron and his sons. They were anointed. They were set apart. They were given a title, a position, and they were given a purpose. And so, names and titles, for example, we then call David King David. King David, because that's his title. And the title speaks of the fact that he's been anointed and he has a purpose to bring salvation. Or we talk about the title, the prophet Elijah, the prophet Ezekiel, and so forth. Or we speak about the priest as the high priest, Aaron, or Aaron the high priest. So those positions and those purposes have become then titles, just like they are for Jesus. So this Messiah idea, this anointed one idea, comes to us from the Old Testament. Why is it important? Well, it helps us, first of all, to know who the Lord is better, to know Jesus better. We know that, again, it's not Christ is not his last name, but we know that this is a title. It speaks of a position that God has given him as anointed one, as Messiah, as Christ, for a purpose of bringing salvation, of bringing us freedom from our sins, bringing us the gospel, the glad tidings of the good news. So to know all this stuff is to help us know Jesus better. And it also helps us read the Bible better. We can pick up our Bibles and read the Old Testament. We begin to see this idea that there are kings and prophets and priests. They are set apart, they are anointed, they have oil put upon their head, smeared or poured upon their head. And we come to our New Testament, we start to see this title Christ come up in our English Bible. And we begin, it should help us think back to the Old Testament. Oh, this is speaking of what the Old Testament said about the King David, or the prophet Elijah, or the high priest Aaron, and so forth. So what does it all mean? Our answer tonight from the Heidelberg Catechism talks to us in terms of all these offices of the Old Testament, these positions and their purposes or purposes. And it tells us that, speaking of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that he was ordained and anointed, just like in the Old Testament. Ordained and anointed, just like in the Old Testament. And notice in that answer, question 31, or answer 31, it speaks to us of God as the triune God, that the work of Christ is a triune work. That he was ordained, Jesus was ordained and anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit. So God had sent him to be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see the Spirit come down upon him at various times in his life, at his baptism in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 3, as he is baptized by John and he comes up out of the water. John hears the voice of God, and what does he see? He sees something like a dove, right? Fluttering down, the Spirit fluttering down like a dove upon Jesus. In this temptation, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, we are told that he is thrust out into the wilderness. He's driven out by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit comes upon him. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit, with water and the Holy Spirit. He's then driven out by the Holy Spirit as the anointed one. Then his purpose is to go into the wilderness to endure temptation for 40 days and 40 nights. He's sort of recapitulating the whole life and the whole history of the 40 years of Israel there in the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness being tempted. Adam was in a beautiful garden. He's in a wilderness. So he's doing all that stuff all over again. Why? To bring to us salvation. To bring to us redemption. We see in his teaching, I mentioned Luke 4, where Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So he's ordained and anointed by God with the power of the Holy Spirit as the anointed one to do what? What is his purpose? So that's the position he has as Christ or Messiah, anointed one. But what's the purpose? Notice that he fulfills those three offices of the Old Testament. He fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king. So when you read in your New Testament, hundreds of times, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, as Paul sometimes calls him, just that little word, Christ, should bring to your imagination all the kings, the prophets, and the priests of the Old Testament, all the good ones and all the bad ones, and how Jesus fulfills perfectly in himself, not just the prophet office, not just the king office, not just the priest office, but all three. In himself, so perfectly and so wonderfully. All the good stuff in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings, not only comes from Christ, but points us to Jesus. And all the bad stuff that they did. I mentioned this morning that Cyprian asked me about kings, like David, with multiple wives. And I mentioned Solomon had 3,000 concubines. Bad, bad stuff, right? They are sinners. All that sin stuff also points us to Christ, because there's a greater king to come, a one who's actually holy and righteous. What does it matter? What does it matter when you read the New Testament, you see the word Christ, that it points you back to the Old Testament, to all the prophets, all the priests, all the kings, and all Christ fulfills them all? Why is it so important? Why is it so important? He fulfills the Scriptures. Yes, he fulfills the Scriptures. If Jesus doesn't fulfill the king, the prophet, priest, and king offices, he's not a savior. If he comes just as a prophet to speak of wonderful truths, he's just a mere man, though. He's a prophet who speaks wonderful truths about God and about love and turning the other cheek and so forth. He's not a savior. He has to be all three, prophet, priest, and king. Some Christians want, even as we see in the New Testament, some Christians have always wanted Jesus to be merely a king. They want a king, and they take out their swords and they slice off ears in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "What are you doing? Put your sword away. If I wanted legions of angels, I would have them here. It's not time for that." He's not merely a prophet, not merely a king. He's not even just merely a priest. He's prophet, priest, and king. We need him to be all three. And so he's a prophet. He fulfills himself the ideal prophet. And even as Moses described in Deuteronomy 18, that there was to be one to come like Moses, who was going to speak and who was going to reveal the will of God for the salvation of God's people. And so we read in our in the New Testament that when he came, he has explained to us, John 1:18 says, that the Son of God has explained to us, he's made known to us the Father. If you see him, you see the Father, as Jesus says. And we have that will of God in the writings of the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles. We have that word with us. We have the voice of Jesus with us. It's easy for us to think, well, he fulfilled the prophet office in the New Testament. He came and he taught as one with authority. He confounded the Pharisees and the wise and so forth. And we think that after he died and rose again and went back to heaven, he took with him the prophet office and it's all done. There's no more voice of Jesus. Does Jesus still speak to us? Does he still speak? How do we hear his voice? In the Word, right? In the Word. He's given that to us. And I might say that there, you know, we're all experiencing this right now together and trying to figure out how to live it out, our faith in the midst of a more and more hostile world. But there's becoming an attitude amongst professing Christians. And whether or not these are real Christians or not, I have no idea. Only God knows. So let God sort it out. It's not my job. But lots of professing Christians more and more are showing that they believe that the Bible is insufficient. That the Scriptures are insufficient. And not just insufficient to answer sort of modern issues, but in fact, inadequate. Not just insufficient, as if, you know, the Bible's great, but you know there's a lot more things that we need to learn so we can add some stuff to it. No, there's an idea that the Bible is inadequate. It's inadequate. And so we have to adopt all these very recent, modern, sociological, political, ideological, philosophical ideas for us to function as Christians. It's in the news, but there was a transgender woman that was in a Boys and Girls Club in Santee. There was a young girl that went in there after a workout, and you know now there's all the city council's involved, and there's been chaos. And so this morning, in the San Diego Union Tribune, there was a series of articles written by different people. One of them was by this person, and then another one was written by a psychologist. One of them was written by seemingly an evangelical Christian. And then the other, of course, the other Christian, the other perspective, has to be, from our vantage point, the liberal Lutheran pastor, right, with the rainbow-colored flag garments, right, preaching garments. And basically this person, this Christian, saying that, you know, the Bible is a book of hate, and Christians are so full of hate today, we need to accept and welcome 100% that God has made these people this way, and if we don't do that, we are unloving, and in fact, we're not even Christians. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from Scripture, that's for sure. There are all kinds of ideologies and philosophies today trying to get us as Christians just to doubt a little bit. You know, has God really said, in the beginning, God made us male and female? Has God really said that? That's an inadequate worldview, we're told, to deal with people in a modern world. Jesus fully reveals to us the perfect will of God for our salvation. The Bible doesn't say everything about everything, we know that, but it talks to us about especially the will of God for our salvation. We can never lose that. We can never lose that. Jesus Christ is our prophet even now. And he fully reveals to us what we need to know to be saved as Christians and what it means to live for his glory. Yes, we can learn from all kinds of wisdom. But when it comes to our salvation and how we are to live as Christians, God has revealed to us in his word all we need to know. And it comes to us by the voice of Jesus Christ. He's also a priest. He's also our only high priest. Once and for all. His once and for all sacrifice. And his continual. Notice that contrast. His once for all sacrifice and his continual intercession. Is Jesus still a priest? Yes, he's interceding for us. The fact that he's there at the right hand of God with his still our wounds in his hands and his feet and side and head. Those themselves intercede before the Father's throne that we, as his people, are fully covered, fully paid for in the presence of God. And so he's presently interceding for us, doing that work of intercession for us as our high priest, and also he's our great king, and he governs us and he guards us. You see that language there in our question. He governs and he guards us. And just going back to the idea that we live in this modern world, and it seems as if the church has so many ideas against it, the culture's against it, the whole tide is just flowing against the church. Do you believe that Jesus is still, though, guarding and governing the church? If you pick up a newspaper or you read online, they make it sound like the church is just this antiquated thing. It's dying. It's losing membership. No one's coming to Christ. No one's being baptized anymore. And that's why we gotta take the kids from Christians, and we can't let them perpetuate their faith. This church idea, this Jesus thing, is done. Jesus says all throughout his word that he's governing us and he's guiding us. He's guarding us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." He says that no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. No one can snatch us from His hand. Not even Satan himself can snatch us. Satan can't even sift us like weeds, like sand through a little sifter, kids, unless God allows him to do it. That's how much he governs and guards us. And so Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king, our anointed one, our Messiah, our Christ. Well, what does that mean for us then? And you see that question 32, just very briefly. Notice this applies to us then, this idea, the title of Christ, Christos. Well, what does it mean that you're a Christian? Right? You can see how Christ and Christian are related words. In fact, there's a Greek word for Christian, Christianos, which just means literally a little Christ or a little anointed one. A little anointed one. One who's also like Jesus, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the answer says to us. By faith that we are members of Christ. And so we share in Jesus' anointing. He is so fully anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he shares that with us. He shares that with us. Right? So our title, our position is Christian. Follower of Christ. Anointed with Christ. A sharer in Jesus Christ. And so we also share, in a small sense, the prophet, the priest, the king idea. You and I, our title is Christian, and that means that you are a prophet, you are a priest, you are a king. And you have a purpose or a function as a prophet, priest, and king. Your function, your purpose as one who has a title of priest, the Most High God, is to confess the name of Jesus Christ. To confess the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that we are to confess His name before men. If we do so, He will confess our names before His Father in heaven. We are called upon to believe in our hearts, Romans 10, and to confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. We are to confess His name. We are to present ourselves, secondly, as priests. Those who have a title as priests of the Most High God. Our purpose as priests is to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Laying our lives down. There are Old Testament sacrifices of dead animals. But we are living sacrifices. And we lay our lives down as living sacrifices. Not to atone for our sins. Not to pay for our sins. Not to cover our sins. Not to do anything for our sins. No, we do it looking in the rearview mirror, the fact that Jesus Christ has once and for all paid for our sins. And we now, in gratitude, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies, lay our lives down as living sacrifices every single day. Every single day. Think about that tomorrow when you wake up. How can I lay my life down as a living sacrifice? How can I serve Christ today? And as those who have the title king of the Most High God, we have the purpose, the function of a king, of kings, to live with a free conscience. We've been freed from our sins, and to fight against sin and the devil in this life. Why? So that in the life that is to come, we will reign with Jesus Christ over all creation. Doesn't Paul say that to us in Ephesians 6, that great chapter on the armor of God? He tells us the devil is shooting flaming darts or flaming arrows at us. And we are to do what? we are to. What's the main verb in that Ephesians 6 text about the armor of God? What are we to do? To put it on, yes, put it on. I'm thinking about another verb. Maybe I should say there's a couple of verbs, but we are to. Well, okay, there's another verb, I guess. To stand. That's what I'm trying to think about. I should have said there's a whole bunch of verbs. There's one. That one pops up multiple times. To stand, right? It says, take out the armor of God and stand and fight and stand and so forth. To stand, right? To stand. Fight. Don't turn your back. In other words, right? Cowards turn their backs and ran from the face of their enemies in ancient warfare. And if you were caught after the fact, having run away, you would be put to death. Don't run. You don't need to run. You have the armor of God upon you. Fight. Stand. Stand. And so, we belong to Christ. We have the title Christian, you and me. We have the position as prophets, priests, and kings, and the purpose of prophets, priests, and kings, because we share in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ has so gifted us with so abundantly. And He is all that we need. And so these tasks and these functions that we have, these titles that we have, that's all we need as believers. To be Christians, to follow Jesus Christ. Let's thank the Lord for Him and bless His name tonight as we go to the Lord together in prayer. There's a brief little response we'll say together, and then we'll spend some time, a few minutes in prayer together this evening. So, brothers and sisters, we've heard the gospel that Jesus Christ is Christ. He's anointed one. He's Messiah. He is Savior. He's prophet, priest, and king, and He's made you too prophets, priests, and kings. And so, the Lord be with you. Let us pray together, saying, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And so, Lord, we come to You tonight. We have begun our day together here, and we end our day together here in Your presence. And we bless and praise You that You are present with us. Every time we crack open the Bible, You are present. Every time we open the Word, we hear Your voice. Every time we read on those sacred pages of the Old and New Testaments, the things pointing forward and the things looking back, we see in shadows in the Old Testament, we see in living color in the New, all of Your promises. They are yes and they are amen in Jesus Christ. We bless and praise You that He is this anointed Savior, the fulfillment of all the anointings, all the promises, all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And we can rest tonight in Him, that we belong to Christ. We share in Christ, in His fullness. And even just the small little bit that we share in is enough for us for an entire life and for eternity. And so, Lord, help us to stand secure tonight in the knowledge that we belong to Jesus, and enable us by Your Holy Spirit to go out, to think very mindfully that we are prophets, priests, and kings. Help us be mindful this week, every week, in our whole life, but just starting with tomorrow, one day. Lord, in every situation, how can I be a prophet? How can I speak the truth in love? How can I be a priest by laying my life down in gratitude for the gospel? And Lord, how can I be a king to fight against temptations, ideologies, the push and the pull of the devil, the world around us, our own flesh? Help us to do that, we pray, to Your glory and to Your honor. We ask it all in Jesus' name.